Father, we come to you this morning to dine at your table, to partake of what you've got for us today. So, Holy Spirit, we say to you, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives today. We look to you to teach us. And Father, I thank you that I'll hear his voice, and the voice of another will I not acknowledge, and I'll speak only those things that I hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you. I am going to attempt to finish what we started three sessions ago when I was teaching. It's not been 3 weeks, but probably 6 or 8 weeks, on happening faith. So let me start this morning by doing a quick review. We started that first session. I showed you a picture of an aviatrix, a lady named Eleanor Smith, back in about 1915, standing by her biplane. And I told you she was quite the aviatrix. She set all kind of records. She was the youngest woman at that time to ever solo. She got speed records. She flew under bridges in New York. And at 91, she was still flying planes as a test pilot. And I saw the quote that she made when I was managing a group of people. And we needed to go out and make some things happen. And what she said was, it has long since come to my attention that people of accomplishment rarely sit back and let things happen to them. They went out and happened to things. And, you know, think about it. That's really what we need to be doing, is we're led by the Holy Spirit as we're going through our daily lives. Go ye into all the world. As he talks to us, tells us what to do with folks, and what we ought to be obedient and go do it. And if we see someone and compassion goes out, we may purpose in our heart to go act on that. So I want to talk and finish up today talking about happening faith. Now, one of the first things we said is, in order to have happening faith, to be willing to go and act on it, you got to be bold. There's no way around it. But boldness, I don't want you to think of as a character trait. You may say, well, I'm just not a real bold person. I'm more of a quiet person. Well, me too. I'm more of a quiet person. But what I've learned is boldness is not a character trait. The same word for boldness that's translated boldness in the New Testament is also translated confidence. And so why can we be bold? Because of the confidence we have in the Lord to act on what he's telling us to do. And one of the primary ways we act on it is by speaking it. Now, we're talking about healing here. And so one of the things that we've looked at is that healing is already mine. It's not something I have to ask for. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes ye... It doesn't say will be, does it? It doesn't even say was. It says you were healed. So we know that's something that happened past tense, and we're going to look at how that happened this morning. We also know in Ephesians 1, where Paul is praying for us, the saints, that he's not praying for God to give us something that's already not ours. He's not asking the Father to do something else for him. What is he asking? He's asking that the eyes of our heart would be open so that you can already see what has been granted, what has been given to you and I, so that we can see it and therefore we can walk in it. Now, we spent a moment last week, and I want to reiterate this, to talk about the glory of God. If I asked you, everyone would say, yes, I want to see your glory, Lord. And we know that the glorified one lives in us, so there is glory in us. But we want to see the manifested glory of God. And I want to say it starts by acknowledging that the Word of God is a container for the glory of God. Words are containers. And we need to see His Word as being a container for the glory. And healing is one way we ought to see that glory. If you talk about glory to most people, they attribute it to a cloud that came in the temple when they were ministering, when they opened the temple, when Solomon opened the temple, and they couldn't stand, they couldn't sing. His glory is much more than a cloud. It is His presence, it is His power, and it is His goodness. And we can teach that from Exodus 33, 34. You can see each of those things involved in His presence, much more than just a cloud or a mist that comes over us. And this is what we want to see. Now also with His glory, that's when we say He's revealed to us sometimes. But I don't want us just to see it as some event. I want us to see His glory as tied tightly to two things: His Word and His nature, His character. Because that's where our confidence is. Where is our faith? Our faith is in His words that He spoke, but we can have confidence in those words because we know Him. We know His character. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I press on to know Him, to be intimate with Him. Trey, in between the times I started and am finishing now, taught about faith. And he used 2 Corinthians 4:13, which says, we having the same spirit of faith, therefore, it goes on to say, we believe and we speak. And so we began talking about speaking last week. We went back to the beginning when God said, light be. And the word says, light was. I like Young's literal translation. It says, light is. It was, it is, and it always will be. And so I asked a couple of questions about that. Who was doing the speaking? Whose words were being spoken? God's words were being spoken. And we talked about it. Some believe Jesus spoke them. Some believe the Father spoke them. Let's don't worry about that. They were spoken by members of the Trinity. And then I asked the question, whose faith was involved in this? And what I meant by that is, when words were spoken, somebody had to have faith that those words were going to produce. And it was the Father God. He believed that when He spoke, light be, He believed light is. And that is so important. He didn't believe light will be one day. He believed light is. And then we looked at creation of us. And whose image are we made in? Their image. Three-part being. And what is one of the first things He did to man once He created him? He gave him authority over the animals. I like to say that the animals became what Adam called them. That's how powerful His words were. What He called them is the nature that they became. And so what that's telling us is what? That we also are to reign and rule in this world because He gave man authority and dominion. How? The same way the Father did. The same way Jesus did when He walked this earth. By speaking. And then what happened? The devil came on the scene. And he came up to Eve and he tempted her in two ways. The first thing he said was, did God really say? What's He trying to do? Steal the word from her. And we saw in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, that tells me, since it's and in there instead of or, that if he can't steal God's words to me, he can't kill and he can't destroy. Then we looked also that the Satan had begun to question God's integrity. You know, did he really mean this? Will this really happen? When he said, you won't surely die. So what is he trying to do? He's trying us to go back and get us to question not only the word, but the very integrity of the one who spoke it. And I'll tell you, his tactics haven't changed today. They're the same as they were then. But God had a plan. And God instituted through the prophets in the fullness of time, between that time that happened and the time that Jesus was born. It talks about in the fullness of time. I believe that means when the prophets spoke all the words that needed to be spoken into the earth concerning the birth of Jesus. How He was to be born, what He was going to be doing, what the result of it would be. Isaiah on the cross. Why did man have to speak it? Because dominion had been given over to the enemy. So God used His prophets to speak that word. And then even Mary in her conception. What did she say? Be it unto me according to your rhema. that spoken word that the angel. And that was, everything about Jesus' birth was supernatural. Was natural, except the way he was conceived. And that was supernatural. And how was that? How did that conception occur? By the words that were spoken by the prophet and by Mary receiving them. So we talked about this last week. And then we asked the question, who is the voice of the Lord today on the earth? And if you're a believer, you need to raise your hand. Because it's up to you and I. And Robert raising his high, I'll raise both of mine. And this is so important. And the reason I'm speaking on this, and it's taken 4 weeks, I think, is that the devil works hard to steal the word, to question God's integrity, so that we won't be able to speak the word. Because, let me say it now and I'll say it again later. When we speak his word unwavering in faith, it will produce. Scripture says that Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. So for you to speak the Father's words in faith and it not work, Jesus would have to fall off the throne. And I would submit to you, ain't going to happen. Now, people just, they have a hard time with that sometimes, and that's why we're teaching this. Our words matter. The words that we speak make a difference. And we don't understand the authority that we have. How do kings rule? If a king wants a ditch dug, does he get up off his throne and go dig the ditch? No, he turns to somebody and he says, dig that ditch. And what happens? They respond to it. This is the same thing that happens in the Spirit. So today I want us to go to Mark 11. And those of you who've been here for all 4 weeks know that I had this in my notes on the first time I taught this, and the second, and the third, and today we're finally going to get to it. Mark 11, and I want to start with verse 11. Verse 11 talks about Jesus, and it says, he entered Jerusalem and came to the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Now, let me pause here. And some of you who, it's just amazing to me sometimes the way God orchestrates things, because we were using this scripture in a Bible study we were doing on communion yesterday. Got here in a totally different way. But what's happening now is this is 7 days before the resurrection. And Jesus is coming into the Jerusalem to present himself as what? As the Lamb of God, just exactly like the Hebrew children selected the lamb on the 10th of Nisan, the first month, the beginning of months for them, the same day. Now, why am I saying this? We talk a lot, and I've taught it, and I've heard Trey and Robert both teach it, that Jesus, the things he said during his last days on the earth were probably some of the most important he's saying. And we talk that particularly in the book of John from about chapters 13, 14, and on. But what I want you to realize here is right here in Mark 11, Jesus' time on earth is about to end. And so he's beginning to tell people what's important. That says to me, what's in chapter 11 is crucial that we understand it. So now with that, you know this account. Jesus, on the next day, he departed from Bethany and he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. You know, I wrote in my Bible a long time ago, just like Eden. In the Garden of Eden, fruit was. Fruit didn't just come and go. It was. That's the way fruit is to be in your and my life that we're producing. Continual producing of that fruit. And we can look at a psalm, in the first psalm, that really talks about that as well. So Jesus is looking to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, I want to make a comment, and it's a side comment, but I think it's an important one. Too many people get hung up on this, and the biggest question they come away with, or the biggest takeaway that they have is, well, why did he curse the tree versus the fact that he spoke words and the words worked? And you've heard all kind of explanations, that the tree was taking up resources and it wasn't producing, that it wasn't the time, that he got upset with it. But I want to submit one other one to you. This is just several days before he's going to take away the sins of the world on the cross. And he comes to this fig tree and it's not producing fruit. It just has a show of leaves. Do you remember another account in Scripture where leaves from a fig tree were talked about? It's what Adam and Eve used to cover themselves, didn't it? I believe what Jesus is doing in this cursing is saying, if you're not producing fruit, then I have no need any longer of the leaves on this tree, because I'm going to take care of the sin problem and you don't need to be used for covering anymore. Now you can ponder that. If it makes faith with you, if the Holy Spirit bears witness, then meditate on it. If it doesn't, that just is what I believe, why he cursed it. So what did Jesus say to the tree? King James, I think, is 8 words. My translation's 9. May no one ever eat from you fruit again. And his disciples were listening. I can hear him. There he goes speaking to things again. Now, since this is late in his ministry time, what had he already spoken to? Remember Peter's mother-in-law? Peter loved his mother-in-law. He asked Jesus to come heal her. And Jesus spoke to a fever. He didn't cast out a demon. He spoke to the fever. So I would ask the question, did fevers hear? Well, they left, didn't it? It left, didn't it? What else did Jesus speak to? Waves and wind. Basically, he said, shut up and be still. And guess what? They heard. And I would submit to you, when you speak words that come from your spirit, that are spiritual words, things in the natural hear and respond. Now, the disciples, I can see them talking about it, and they go on into Jerusalem. This is when Jesus goes in and cleans out the temple. And then the next day, verse 20, when they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And good old Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus was walking, and he was just walking by that tree again, but he didn't look over at that tree just to see, did my words work? There's a lesson for us when we speak healing to ourselves and over ourselves, that you don't need to go look every time a symptom presents itself. He didn't even look. Peter did. He was shocked. And how did it wither? From the roots up. What does that tell you? That says something happened in the part of it that you cannot see that caused that thing to die. Why is that important? When we speak words of faith and things begin to happen on the earth, where did they come? Where did it originate? In the spirit realm. In that realm, it's not that that realm doesn't exist. Scripture doesn't tell us that the worlds were made from things that didn't exist. It says the worlds were made from things that you couldn't see, that weren't visible. So what happens is we speak words and actions take place in that spirit realm that we may or may not see that produce the things that we're talking about. And so Peter is shocked at this. And I want you to look at Jesus' answer to him in verse 22. It says, have faith in God. Now, my Bible and the interlinear Bibles that I look at literally say, have faith of God. In other words, have the faith of God or have God's faith. But it's important to me what Jesus didn't say here. Wouldn't this have been the perfect time to say, now, boys, I'm the Son of God. And I can do this stuff, but you don't need to try it. If he didn't want them doing that, isn't that probably what he would have told them? I mean, because there's no use for him to encourage them to do something that he knows they can't do. His words produced. He wasn't just going to have idle words. We're warned about idle words in Scripture. So Jesus doesn't take this time to tell them, this is something only that I do as the Son of God. How did he always refer to himself? As the Son of Man. I would submit to you that that's one of the reasons. One of the reasons he did that is so that he had the authority to speak into this world. Because a demon can't, and God is elected to bind himself by his word, so he doesn't. So we're told here, have faith of God. Now, if I asked you, how does faith come? Most of us would say, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word anointed, or the anointed word of God, or the word being anointed. But how did you get faith? When you were born again, Scripture tells us that you got in your spirit what? The measure of faith. And we talked last week, whose faith did we get? The same faith that existed in God, because he put his spirit in us when that happened. So we're getting God's faith. So then what is the difference? We've got faith, but when we study the word and see the word and see God's will, it says faith comes. So what is that faith coming for? That faith is coming in you so that you can speak it and receive it. You've heard us teach in healing school from a book by F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer. It's in the 5th chapter, the 2nd paragraph. I haven't looked at it in years, but I can show you right where it is. I've seen it. I can just see it in my mind. And it says, faith begins where the will of God is known. So we have a measure of faith, but when we are in the Word, receiving that Word into us, it builds that faith to a point like muscles, that it can begin to act and accomplish. And it does that how? By speaking and believing. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, let me back up another way. Look at Romans 10, the 9th verse. And while you're looking at that, I want to read you the last portion of verse 8. Romans 10. So when we had the measure of faith to be born again, Romans 10, the 9th verse, before we're going to talk about 9 and 10, the 8th verse. What is he talking about? And what he's talking about, 8 says, is the word of faith which we're preaching. Now what word do you think that was? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. Who he is, what he's done for us, and what he will do, and how he will sustain us. So the next verse then picks up, noting that we are hearing and receiving the gospel or the word of faith. And look what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, how do we get born again? We hear the good news of the word of the Lord, and we confess it. Same word, homologio, to say the same thing as. And when we confess it and believe it, what happens to us? We're born again. Now, I want to ask this question. If someone confesses and believes to be born again, can the devil stop it? I hear no's. I hear quick no's. So, how do we come into the kingdom? By hearing the word, knowing it's his will, speaking it while we believe it. So, I want to ask you a question. Why have for so long, so many of us, if this always works, Why do we begin to think that once I'm saved, we have to live in a different method, by a different method? We go away from thinking, because of things that we've heard, to think that I don't live and receive things once I'm born again like I did when I was born again. If you look at Isaiah 53, and I'm not going to get you to turn there, let me just read it to you. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, talking about Jesus on the cross. And it says, "Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us." So this scripture describes the work that Jesus did for salvation to come to us, doesn't it? What else does it describe? It describes the way that healing comes to us, the way that peace comes to us. So the same act that got you saved, Sandy, the same act that got you saved is also the act that provides healing to us today. It is ours. Yet, now let me, before I go there, let me look one, show you one other scripture. Joshua 21, verse 45. If healing, if salvation always comes because of the way of what we just read, that what Jesus did on the cross, 45, I'm sorry, then should we expect things that were accomplished in that same act to come the same way and to be just as sure for us? Joshua 21:45 says this, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. They all came to pass." So my question then is, why do we believe that healing or anything else we get from God would not come the same way that we did, that we received when we asked the Lord to come into our lives, when we receive salvation? And I believe it does. Now, go back to Mark 11, and I want to go to verses 23 and 24. Now, I'm just going to be very honest with you today and say that of a lot of the things I teach, I can see more people cringe. I don't mean here, but I've seen more people cringe on these two verses that we're going to read, 23 and 24, than most any verse that I've ever taught. And they do that somewhat because we've heard of folks who just use the phrase, "Well, all you got to do is confess it and take it." And that's turned into blab it and grab it. And it's talking about what we think is an abuse of it. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you it hasn't been abused, but we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There have been some folks that have just misused it. There have been some folks who've wrongly used it. And the word does not say at all, whatever you say, you'll get. This is not what we're going to read. And so let me just set that groundwork. And now let's go read verse 23. So Jesus has said to him in 22, "Have the God kind of faith." And then truly, that's the word amen, so it means so be it. So he's saying this is how it is. "I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him." So let's look at some of the lines in here. Whoever says to this mountain. Now, mountain is any obstacle that's in our way that we're speaking to. And you ask the question, do you have other scripture with this? Yes. In Psalms 97:5, it talks about the mountains will melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. In Zechariah 4, it talks about with Zerubbabel, bringing that mountain down level as we speak grace to it. So there are other references to this kind of thing. Those were obstacles. But he says, whoever says to this mountain, and then let's look at the line that says in the fourth line on the screen, but believes what he says is going to happen. This does not say that whoever says to this mountain because he wants it real bad, it's going to happen. It's not even saying whoever says to this mountain because I need it real bad. It doesn't say any of those. So I would submit to you that people who say, all those Christians, some of those just believe you blab it and you grab it, that's not at all what we're doing and what Jesus is instructing us in this scripture. What he's saying to us is that when we say something and believe in our heart, that we can then expect results. So, let's go to the first part of it then. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray for and ask. We'll talk about those words in a minute. But let's talk about the all things. Does this mean that I can just say something and I can, let's use an example of a car. Can Miss Millie come to me and just, or come to you and just say, I believe Minton's going to give me a car? And you say, well, why do you believe that, Millie? Well, I need a car and I just believe it. What basis does she have to believe that? None. Now, it's totally different if she trusts me and believes I'm a man of my word and I say to her, Miss Millie, I'm going to give you a car. Then she's got every right to go and say that. But we're not just going and speaking whatever comes across our mind. What are we speaking? All things for which you pray for and ask. What does 1 John say to us? 1 John 4, about verse 15. We know if we pray according to His will, that He does what? He hears us. And if He hears us, then He will grant us what we're asking. So we can't just take this out of context of all other Scripture. Scripture is interpreted by Scripture. So when we say here, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, I'm talking about, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus is saying, I believe, those things which the Father has given you in His promises, in His word to you, those things which you pray for and believe that you've received them, excuse me, back up to 23 still, Amy, be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen. When we say what the word says, then we can believe it's going to happen. Why? Because we have faith, we have confidence, we have trust in His Word and in the integrity of our Father God. We can go to the bank on it. Now, there is an element in there concerning doubt. It says, be taken up and cast into the sea, but does not doubt. That word means waver. We were at the beach a couple of weeks ago. And we went out one morning, and it was a little rough surf. And I tried to stand there, and if I stood facing onto it, I wavered. It knocked me back, and I had to lean back forward. That's what it's talking about here, wavering, being moved. Being moved off what? Off what you believe. Don't take wavering as any thought that comes across your mind. Because the devil, when you start standing to believe and receive something, he's going to start throwing darts at you. And that's what your faith is for. And that's what the Word of God to be spoken about. But what he's trying to get you to do is take that thought. Matthew 6, it says, take no anxious thought. How do we take anxious thoughts? The next part of Matthew 6, I think it's 33, says, by saying. So what are we supposed to do to those thoughts when they come to us? Cast them down. 2 Corinthians, 10:4 or 4:10. Cast those thoughts down. I don't want you to think that any thought that comes across your mind is you wavering. You wavering is when you say, bless God, I believe this, it's going to happen, and you don't see it in the next 10 minutes, and then you start saying, and you really feel, well, maybe it's not. That's what wavering is. When you waver in your heart, in your spirit, in the combination of your mind, it's not just the thought that's coming through. You just need to let that thought go in and out. So he's saying to us, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. If you go in and begin to count the says versus believing, you'll see a 3 or 4 to 1 ratio, depending on which translation you're reading. This says to me, speaking is important. And it's tied to believing. Because Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? So what is a good test when something comes against you to see whether or not you're in faith to be able to stand and do what this verse is saying? Listen to your words. Warning, when you hear yourself saying something and you recognize you're not in faith, guess what the devil is going to bring? Condemnation. Because he wants you to feel bad about it. All we have to do is get the word back in us, begin repent for it, begin speaking, and move on. It's not a stopping point where it can never happen. And then let's go to verse 24. 24, Jesus says, therefore, so because of what I just said in 23, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Now, what are these all things? Is it just anything willy-nilly that comes across our brain? No, it's His Word. It's 1 Peter 2:24. It's my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. It's His Word, which is His will for me today. It's His promises. And what do we see in the Old Covenant? All of His promises came to pass. Not one failed. Should we have any less expectation? All things for which you pray and ask. Now I want to talk about the word ask there. The word ask in this verse is the Greek word ahiteo. A-I-T-E-O. It's translated most to ask. But the root of this word literally means to make a request as if you're submitting a requisition. Now it can also be translated in command. But that has a bad connotation. We are not commanding God to do something that He don't want to do. No way. But if He has given us a promise, you have the right to fill out a requisition, just like you can write a check when you know you have money in the bank, and you present that check, what's the bank going to give you? Money. That is the same way this word is used here. We are asking, we're requesting, one word is require that is actually translated. We are requiring the promises that He's given us to come to pass in my life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't let this thing of, well, I'm commanding God. Do you really believe that if you commanded God to do something that He didn't want to do, that you got a snowball's chance and you know where of it ever happening? I don't think it's going to happen. And so what we're seeing here is that we are requesting what He's committed Himself to give to us. What He's saying is already ours. And what does this next phrase say? And they shall be granted you. Now I want to ask a question. Is this thought of asking and believing we receive, is this the only verse that tells us that? And I'm going to say the answer is no. Not at all. I want to use an example. And let's go to Philippians 4. The 6th verse. Now, if I'm praying for something, And I believe that I received what I'm praying for. I believe it's already mine. What should I begin to do? I see some people mouthing, give thanks or thank Him. Yes. So here in Philippians 4, the sixth verse says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Why would we be giving thanks when we just asked for it? Because we believed we've received. So here's another verse that we don't think about that's saying the exact same thing that we just read in Mark 11, 23 and 24. Be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your, and look at this word, request, that requisition we're submitting. Why can I submit this requisition? Because I have a promise for Him that it's in my bank account for me with my name on it. Well, you know, God, He may not want you to have it this time. Does not Scripture say, no good thing will He withhold? Talking about us, the righteous. No good thing. No, He's not sitting up there holding it. And we get the idea, well, if I get 10 people to pray the same thing with me, maybe He'll give it to me. Do you really think if God doesn't want to have it, 1 versus 10 is going to make a difference? I mean, it's like we got a crowbar with our prayers trying to pry it out of His hands. It's there waiting for us to do what? To receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's ours. There. Is there another scripture that says this? Yes, look at 1 Timothy 2:1. First Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. So we're praying, we're asking, we're petitioning, we're requisitioning, and we also give thanks. Why? Because we know that He's made a promise, and in Jesus, all of the answers to the promises are what? Yes and amen. So He's not asking us to do something contrary to His word or to give us something that hasn't been promised. Jesus, 8th chapter of Mark. He's got 4,000 people out there, plus women and children. 4,000 guys plus women and children. And He wants to feed them. And they give Him some bread. And they say, we've also got fishes. What's the first thing He does with the bread? Says He raised it and He gave thanks. Had the bread been multiplied? But what was He expressing? Confidence. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, what did He pray? Father, I thank You that You've already heard me. But for their benefit, I'm going to say, and then He said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So we see this in Jesus over and over, beginning to speak what He believed. Let me read you two other translations of Mark 11, 23 and 24. The Weiss translation says, in answering, Jesus says to them, and I like this phrase, be constantly having faith in God. I'm saying to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that thing which he says comes to pass, it shall be his. On account of this, I'm saying to you, all things, whatever you're praying and asking for, be believing that you've received them, and they shall be yours. I have my dad's old J.B. Phillips translation that he probably learned to get when he was coming to High Point years ago when Brother Don was teaching and using this. And listen to what it says. Have faith in God, replied Jesus. I tell you that if anyone should say to this hill, get up and throw yourself in the sea, and without any doubt in his heart, believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it, past tense, and it will be yours. Over and over we see this is how Jesus operated. Speaking the word and watching it come to pass. John 15:7. The chapter on abiding. If my words abide in you. If my words abide in you. But what's got to happen first? If you abide in me. So what is it going back to? It's not just talking about the word, but it's talking about knowing the nature, the integrity, the character of the one who spoke these words. If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. Let's look at two other verses that I hadn't planned to look at. Psalms 2. The 8th verse. This is a verse that, I mean, I've taught this verse talking about Jesus. This is what the Lord is telling him because of what he was willing to do to go to the cross concerning you and I. But as I was, when we were on vacation, and just one day this verse just began to talk to me in a different way. And it says, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, talking about us, and the very ends of earth as your possession. But I want you to look at the first 7 words. 8 words. Ask of me and I will surely give. Ask of me and I will surely give. Ask of me, require of me, and I will grant it to you. Do you see the heart of God in this verse? Do you see his heart of wanting to give what he's already told you, what he's promised you is ours, just as he did Jesus? Ask of me. Now look at 2 Chronicles, the 25th chapter. And it's the 9th verse. Now in this portion of Scripture, there's some wars are about to take place, and Amaziah, the king, has given 100,000 talents, I believe, or maybe it was 100 talents, to some guys to come fight for him. And he's worried about, is he going to get his money back? But start in the middle of that verse where it says, and the man of God answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Does this bring a scripture in New Testament to mind? That he wants to provide everything that we need above and beyond. Above and beyond. The Lord has much more to give you than the basic things you ask him for. Ask of me and I will surely give. I said last week, as we close, and it's worth repeating, and I heard a minister say this. This is not something the Lord spoke to me or I thought up. If you say I can't, you're right. If you say I can, you're right. Where's your faith in the one who said to us, I can do all things? Not by myself, but what? Through Christ Jesus, who does what to you? Who strengthens us. You know, I referenced Hebrews 1:3 earlier. It said, everything that's upheld is upheld by the word of his power. And then for me to fail, Jesus would have to fall off the throne. If I really believed what I'm saying and I speak it in that confidence. This verse is an opportunity, is an invitation in Mark 11, 23 and 24 for us to rule and reign with Him as He did on this earth. If we think we can, we're right and we will. If we don't think we can, if we think this is above where we are, then you're right and we won't. The Lord laid this out in a way I've certainly never taught it before over these last weeks. Because what have we seen? This is the way He operated from creation on. This is the way He made you and I. He expected Adam to expand the garden. How did He expect him to do it? By toil? Absolutely not. Toil didn't come about until sin came about. He expected him to do it the same way He created it, by speaking His words. That's why I believe the animals became what He spoke them and what He called them to be. Then He restores us to our rightful place by the work of the Lord, by all the prophets declaring what Jesus was going to do. Then Jesus came and manifested this principle and gave us the instruction we've just read that says, didn't say, guys, don't try this because I'm the Son of God. He said, have the faith of God and therefore believe and speak. Don't waver. And what? It shall come about. And then He says once more, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive. That word receive there literally means to take it. How do you take something you can't see? By speaking it, by saying what the Word says about it, by declaring it is yours. But I can't see it. I just reel. And if you say, you know, I'm just real and I can't do that, that's lying. I would just say very tenderly, you're real carnal. And all you're doing is saying what you see and feel. And this is saying, I believe, I receive by faith. That, and faith is substance. Faith is something real. Faith is something, that substance exists. And your words are acting as a title deed to what you're speaking, and you will have it. So why are we teaching this? I believe pertaining to healing, our words matter. I have ministered to too many people who talked about my cancer, my heart disease, my infirmity. What are we doing when we do that? We are taking possession of it. We're saying, I own that. I'm saying it's not yours to own. Jesus already gave it up. You have to make a choice whether you believe it or not. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't make that choice, the devil's already made it for you. But you have the will to override him in what you choose to do. So I don't care if this thing that has plagued me and you has been around for 20 years. If we've put up with it for 20 years, we can draw that line in the sand today and begin to declare, by His stripes, I were healed. And we can not look at it like they looked fig tree, like Jesus just walked right by the fig tree. We can begin to say it. Am I saying, you may ask, are you saying that this is easy? No. I'm not saying it's easy. It takes confident trust to generate perseverance and patience and endurance. But I am saying, if we are consistent speaking in our speaking what the Word of God says, it shall come true. Who am I to counter all the scriptures that we read? I go back to the scripture we read that all of the promises, all of the good promises that he gave the children of Israel came to pass. No, not one of them failed. And he's willing to do for you in our new and better covenant what he did for them. He is the Lord. He changes not.